Yes, my name's Neil. It's a pleasure to be preaching to you this morning from God's Word, from the Bible. Just a little, something funny. Someone, I was saying hello to someone earlier, and they said, hi, Eric. And I was like, great name. Funny name, not my name, but great name. And I told them a little funny story about how I got away with a dodgy name that my parents were going to give me. They did a last-minute change. I was going to be called Clive. Thank goodness Mum and Dad changed it to Neil, which is great. We're going to be hearing about our identity in Christ. I'm quite pleased that my identity is not in the name Clive. I like the name Neil. It's a bit better. So this morning I'm going to be preaching to you from Ephesians. And so I love it when we have services like today where it is just so clear that God is speaking to us this morning. All three words that were brought during that worship time are linked to points that I'm going to be making in the preach today. So Linda brought that passage from Ephesians where we learn that we are God's masterpieces. We're going to be learning about God's identity, our identity in Christ today, that we are God's masterpieces. And then Mel brought that passage about how we should live a life of thanksgiving because of all the great things God has done. We're going to be learning about that today as well, about how we can live a life of thanksgiving. And then Catherine brought that word about the, you know, cutting of branches of trees. We're going to be challenged at points today as well in our preach, where we're going to reflect on our lives and maybe think of things that we're doing or things that are going on in our lives that maybe we need to change, put some changes in place. Isn't it wonderful when God is just clearly speaking to us? It's great. So, yeah, today is going to be, we're carrying on our series of Ephesians. We've had a little break, haven't we, for our Together services and our Easter services, but we're back on this Ephesians One Body series. So I'm just going to do a very quick reminder of the book of Ephesians, some things that we've learned in our preaching series so far. If you've missed any of the talks, do listen back to them. They're on different podcasts, things like Spotify and stuff like that. We've had a great series on Ephesians. It's taught us so much about God's great love for us and who we can be in this world. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the people of the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey today. Paul had previously spent 2 years there supporting the work of the churches there and the growth of the church in that area. And the book of Ephesians is split into two parts. The letter that Paul wrote is kind of split into two parts. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul reminds us of what Jesus' sacrifice has done for us and what that means for us and our identities. He teaches us that we are chosen and that we are loved by God, that we've been made alive because of his great grace for us, and that we've been brought together as one people, one body, God's holy church. And in the second part of the letter, chapters 4 to 6, Paul explores how the gospel should affect the way that we live our lives, how it should affect our personalities, how it should affect the way we live in our community and live with our families. And this is the part that we're in today. We're partway through that, where we're going to be reading the start of chapter 5 together. And today's preach is titled, A Life of Love. We're going to be learning about what it means to live a life of love in God's eyes and how we can do this. And there's going to be 3 points that we're going to discuss that didn't work. Oh, well. There's going to be 3 points that we're going to discuss in today's passage. That we are to be imitators of God as God's loved children. The second point is that there's going to be a clear break from the old life. And the third point is that we are lights in this world. I wonder whether some of the transitions I put on the PowerPoints not quite work, but never mind. I thought we'd start with a little game, but I think you've seen some of it. So love is important to all of us. We've only got to look in popular culture around us. We're surrounded by messages of love in songs, Love songs are probably the most popular type of song. The romantic storylines in films, they're popular. And books, romantic books, love stories are extremely popular as well, aren't they? So I thought we would start with a little game where I just put down the first three things that came to my mind when I thought of a song, a film, and a book. They popped up, so I don't know if you remember them. But can anyone think of a love song, a song that pops into your mind? All You Need Is Love. You're a genius, Linda, absolutely. All You Need Is Love. Everyone thought that anyway, didn't they? Good song. Second one, anyone think of a love film? A film or a romantic film? Titanic? Oh yeah, that is one. Yeah? Nice. And The Notebook. Yeah, I just clicked this slide because you've all seen it anyway. These were the three things that I thought. The Beatles, All You Need Is Love. The film Notebook. That film, right, when me and Mel were first dating, she said, we need to watch this film together. I watched it and thought, oh my goodness, I've not got a chance. This guy, Noah, is that his name? This guy, Noah, is too good. And Mel was like, oh, he's such an amazing guy. What a wonderful husband. Well, I know, I'm still working towards that standard. But with God's grace, maybe I'll get there at some point. And then the famous book, Pride and Prejudice. I'm not going to pretend I've read it. I've actually not seen any of the programs or the films either, but I've heard it's a good one. It's a good classic. So these are popular because of how they make us feel and how we connect with the storylines and themes in them. We all want to be someone who is loved, and we all want someone to love, whether that's romantically or through friendships. Why is it we're like this? It's not by chance. It's not because humans just randomly evolved to be like this. It's because God created us to be like this. God made humans to be different to the rest of his creation. God made us in his image. God made us in his image because he desires a relationship with us. And it's a relationship full of love. This love is modeled by him, and we are to replicate this in our lives. And this is what we're going to read and learn about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, but I have got it on the screen if you need it. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And we just pray, and then we'll go further with today's talk. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your message today that we are your dearly loved children. Lord, I pray that today that we would just be overwhelmed with your great love for us. And Lord, would we through your message today, would we be people that strive to live a life that pleases you, to live a life that is guided by you. Amen. So the first point to come out of this is that for me to talk about is that we are to be imitators of God as God's loved children. In verse 1, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." And these first few words in this passage have got a wonderful message behind them. You can almost do the talk just on this one verse. Paul is reminding us of what our identity is, that we are God's children. And just to hear that we're God's children, just those words on their own are incredible. But Paul places two adjectives in front of that to make it even clearer to us of just how special our identity really is. We are God's loved children. Not just loved, we are God's dearly loved children. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We're so dearly loved that God loved us before we loved him. Before we'd shown any love to him, he showed us just how much he loves us, despite our sins and our selfish attitudes. He loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to be a sacrifice for us. Although we're undeserving, we are his dearly loved children. And Paul is desperate for us to understand how great this love is. And he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, his prayer for us, which says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God." Paul wants us to understand this great love that God has for us, because it is by fully understanding this that we can change the way that we live our lives. We're not being told that we need to show love to God so that he'll then love us back. We're being told the opposite. God has shown his love for us, so therefore we should show our love to him as a thank you. And we can do this through the way that we live our lives, through living a life of love. In our passage today, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." If we fully understand God's love for us, then we should replicate this love in the way that we choose to live. Our lives should be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul has deliberately used this phrase because he knew his audience would understand this. He's referring to Old Testament offerings and sacrifices that God's people were required to do as an atonement for their sins. And in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "The priest is to burn all of it at the altar." That's that animal sacrifices, the food offerings. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The phrase "a pleasing aroma" is indicating divine acceptance of the sacrifice, not of the physical smell itself. But this type of offering was what God's people needed to do before Jesus descended onto earth to be the ultimate sacrifice. Thankfully, we're not required to do this today. However, Paul is making it clear to us that to display our love and appreciation to God for what he's done for us, our lives should be lived in a way that imitates God's love. Our lives should be sacrificial, where we live to please God rather than ourselves. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The greater our understanding of God's love for us, then the greater our desire is to replicate this love back to him. So how do we live a life that displays love to God? Well, Paul is pretty clear and fairly blunt, actually, in the next few verses of Ephesians 5. Our lives should display, and this is the second point I want to make from this, our lives should display a clear break from the old life. In verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5, Paul says that there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, or even crude joking amongst God's people. This is very clear and very strong language that he's using. He does not say that there should not be, or could not be, or hopefully won't be. He uses the words must not. Sometimes, as Christians, we can understand God's love for us incorrectly. Sometimes we can just keep sinning the same thing, same sins, and thinking it's okay because God loves me anyway. Jesus has already paid the price for my sins, so I'm going to be forgiven for whatever I do. And ultimately, if you are a believer in Christ, then you are eternally forgiven. But does having an attitude like this really mean that you love God? If you really love God, do you really want to keep sinning the same sins over and over again? If you really love God, should your life continue to look the same as it did before you were a Christian? Paul says that there must not be any types of immoral behaviors amongst God's people, because as it says in verse 3, these are improper for God's holy people. The moment you believe in Christ, understand that you're a sinner and understand that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you become holy. You become part of God's holy church. You become part of God's holy family. This means that you have been set apart or separated from this world, and instead you belong to God and you are chosen for his purposes. It implies a change in allegiance, a change from your old self to a new identity. And holiness is not just a separation from the world, it is bearing the stamp of God's character. Now, this doesn't mean that we're suddenly going to become perfect. This is impossible, and we're going to keep making mistakes. We all do. However, being holy means that we surrender our lives to live a life devoted to God and transformed by his grace. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is why Paul uses the words must not. Any hint of sexual immorality, impurity, greed, crude joking displays the opposite behaviors of God. This displays the behaviors of the dark, fallen world. This displays the behaviors of our old selves before we were saved by grace. As God's holy people, we are called to rise above this and instead display God's character and through our behaviors and choices in the way that we choose to live. Now, sadly, the world we live in is a dark and immoral place. We're surrounded by many temptations and lies. Through the media, TV, films, social media, sexually immoral, greedy, and selfish lifestyles are promoted and celebrated. In our culture, men are being praised for being sexually prolific, and women are being praised for being sexually promiscuous. Wealth is a huge idol for many, and we are being told that we should chase this no matter what the consequences or implications are to those around us. Pornography is easier to access than it ever has been. And awfully, according to the most recent research by Ofcom in 2025, children as young as 8 are accessing online pornography sites. Now, these types of behaviours, they aren't new to our world. These sorts of things have been going on for centuries. But in today's world, it's presented differently to us. Through technology, phones and TV, it's harder for us to stay clear of these messages and temptations. We're surrounded by them. But in this passage we're reading today, Paul, he isn't even talking to us about sinful behaviours on these extreme levels. He's saying to us that God's holy people must not even have a hint of immoral behaviour. The dictionary definition of the word hint is a slight or indirect indication or suggestion, or a very small trace of something. So Paul is saying to us that there must not even be a very small trace of sexual immorality, or impurity, or greed, or obscenity, or foolish talk, or coarse joking in our behaviours. Wow, this is challenging. I hope I'm not alone here by being challenged by this message today. This is challenging. Paul's saying there can't even be a hint of this in our behaviours, or shouldn't be. So what does it mean to have a hint of these behaviours? So I've got some scenarios for us to use. This is a way to just reflect on our lives and the way that we're living. So first scenario. So if we go on Instagram, and they're real, and there's scanty clad women, getting it get suggested to us, and we choose to watch it. Is this a hint of sexual immorality? If we're offered a promotion at work, it's got a significant pay rise, but we know that if we take on this new role, it'll have a negative impact on our family. But we choose to take it because it's too hard to resist the money. Is this a hint of greed? If there's a TV show that everyone at work is talking about, and we feel like we're missing out, so we want to watch it, and we choose to watch it, but the TV show has nude scenes and rude humour. Is this a hint of sexual immorality or coarse joking? If we go out for a drink to the pub with our friends, and we don't drink loads, but we have maybe one or two drinks too many, and we start being a bit silly with our jokes and perhaps say the odd swear word here and there. Is this a hint of obscenity and foolish talk? Now, I've just picked 4 scenarios randomly. I don't know if they speak to you. However, with the words that Paul has used in this passage, he is challenging us. He's challenging us to think of scenarios and examples in our own lives where we let just a hint of immorality, or perhaps sometimes even more than a hint, creep into our behaviours. Now, one thing that we can do when reflecting on these scenarios is think of this question. What do you think Jesus would advise us to do in these situations? Paul is telling us that there must not even be a hint of immoral behaviour because of what this could grow into. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, we read, Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. If we let even a hint of sin into our behaviours and actions, we are giving ourselves a chance of obeying these evil desires. Allowing this to happen is how sin in our lives can grow and grow and grow, and our choice of behaviours can get worse. Paul wants to protect us from this. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are all sinners, but Paul is, and we're all going to keep making mistakes, but Paul is just trying to guide us. He wants to protect us from letting sin grow and take over in our lives. And he's saying the greater our understanding of what it means to be God's dearly loved children, to be his holy people, the greater our desire will be to put God first in all that we do. And wonderfully, this doesn't have to happen in our own strength. The Holy Spirit is working in us, shaping us and helping us to grow and develop. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, when speaking to his disciples, said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is our helper and our guide. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We don't have to do this in our own strength. We do this in God's strength. As we read further through today's passage in Ephesians, Paul teaches us more about immorality and what we need to be careful of so that we can live a life that is different from our old selves. In verses 5-7, we read, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." Some key points to come out of these verses are, let no one deceive you and do not be partners with them. So some questions for you to think about. Who are you letting influence you? Where are you getting your main influences from? Are they from godly, holy people? Are they godly and holy messages? Or are they worldly messages that promote immorality and are deceiving you? You know, I've been a Christian since the age of 15, and I look back on so many years of my life as a Christian with huge regret. I naively thought that I didn't need to change who I hung out with, who I spent most of my time with after I became a Christian. I didn't think I needed to change some of the things that I was doing with my friends either. I thought that I'd be able to hang out with my non-Christian friends, do some of the things that they got up to, but hold back a bit and try not to get too caught up in it. I thought I'd be able to stand strong and not be influenced by them. Instead, I thought that actually I would be a good influence on them. I'd love to say that this worked, but it didn't. Instead, their influence on me was stronger than my influence on them. For too long, I partnered with their ways. I was disobedient to God's word and his calling on my life. Instead of happiness from living a life focused on God and seeing my friends around me change, I was filled with sadness, frustration, and regret. Now, it's only since I pulled away from my non-Christian friends and I started saying no to many of the things that they were asking me to do with them that I began to have an impact on them. They now ask me more questions and are more willing to talk to me about my faith. Their respect for me has also increased because I'm not giving them mixed messages. I'm standing by and showing through my actions what I believe in. And Paul's words, they're not saying to us that we can never spend time with non-Christians, because how would we spread the gospel if we didn't? But he's saying, if non-Christians are your main influences, then this needs to change. Partner with God's people, not people of the world. You know, I now make sure that I spend more of my social time with my fellow Christians. And I know the difference that this makes for me. It's had a huge difference. My Christian friends build me up. Our conversations are about wholesome things. Our conversations about the incredible work that God is doing in our lives and in our church. When I'm with my Christian friends, I feel loved by them. in a way that I never felt by my non-Christian friends. They're my family. This social time pulls me closer to God rather than pushing me further away from him. The social time helps me to feel God's love for me and for his people. Let's be a church that does more of this. Let's spend more time together, living life together, supporting each other and loving one another, because of the great impact this has on each other. God wants us to have a clear break. God wants us to have a clear break from the old life. So repeat the same questions that I said to you earlier. Who are your main influences? And where are you getting your main influences from? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I'd not be a servant of Christ." The third point to, this isn't working, Ed, if you can click on for me. The third point to make from this passage is that we are lights in this world. In verse 8, in today's Ephesians chapter, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." As Paul taught us earlier in this passage, we are dearly loved children. We were once living in darkness. We were once dead. But God has shone his light on us and made us holy and righteous in his eyes. This means that we have now become lights in this world. Our identity has changed. Darkness to become lights. You got a choice to make. Are you going to be like I used to be and let the worldly influence around you dim your light? Or are you going to shine brightly in this dark world? Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." Paul is saying that finding out what pleases the Lord is what is going to shape the way that we live our lives and help us to be brighter lights. So let's be people who devote our lives to studying God's word. Through reading the Bible, we get to learn more about God's character and understand even greater what he has done for us. In Psalm 1, don't know why. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Through the devoted study of God's word, we become stronger, more loving, and we yield more fruit. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." God's word needs to be our greatest influence. This is how we can equip ourselves to walk in the way of love and live a life that is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The greater the influence God's word has on us, the greater our light can shine in the darkness of this world. Paul says in verse 11 of today's passage, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." By living a life of love, by living a life that displays God's character, we're living a life that is in stark contrast to the worldly behaviors around us. This will mean that we live as as lights in this world, and our light will directly challenge the false truths and fruitless deeds of darkness. We'll expose them as being wrong. In verse 13 says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. God's light shining through us shines more brightly than anything else. God's light will actively challenge the wrongs around us. God's light will always illuminate what is right and true. In John chapter 1, verse 5, when talking about Jesus, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Jesus is the great light that everyone needs. When his light shines on people, the darkness that surrounds them cannot overcome it. We can be Jesus' lights by living a life of love. To be lights, we must live lives that are different to the ways of this world. So when people around us are full of anger, let's be calm and loving. When people around us are full of hate, let's be compassionate and forgiving. When people around us are selfish and greedy, let's be thoughtful and generous. When people around us are unreliable, let's be reliable and trustworthy. When people around us speak with slander, let's speak with grace and respect. The way we act can illuminate the wrongs of this world and guide people to God. As I come to a close, if I could just welcome the worship team up, we're going to sing one more song together, Jesus Over Everything. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, these are Jesus' words to us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our identity is that we are God's dearly loved children, his holy people. Let's live lives full of love so that we show our thankfulness to God, our Father. We are lights in this world. Let's shine bright so that God may be glorified by those who encounter us. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to go into our final worship song together. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message today. Thank you that even though we don't deserve it and that we continue to mess up, thank you that we are your dearly loved children. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us and the sacrifice you made. Lord, may our lives be a sacrifice to you. Would we be people that put you first in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move among us now. Would you speak to us? Lord, would you challenge us on the areas of our lives that we need correction on? On the areas of lives where we let a hint of immorality affect our behaviors? Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people that stand strong, that continue to look to you. Would your word be our greatest influence in our lives? And would we be able to live a life that replicates your love for us? Amen.